Sunday, we started what has the potential to be a big discussion about the Holy Spirit. And after the service, I was encouraged by one or two here. Keep going with that thing. Keep going with that thing. Keep talking about that Holy Spirit. And I want to. I really want to do that. But I got up this morning, and I'll just tell you, well, I started to say I was scared to death. That's an overstatement. I don't know exactly what that means, but I woke up in fear. I woke up afraid to keep on talking about the Holy Spirit, but afraid not to. Now, you just realize right there what a goofy guy you've got for a pastor, I suppose. If I don't fear what's on the left, I fear what's on the right, and I could crawl into a hole and cover myself up, be afraid. And as I thought about that this morning, I first said, "Get thee behind me, Satan," and then I pursued the thought further, and I don't know. We're told to try the spirits. I don't know where that fear is coming from. I don't know if it's a caution that the Holy Spirit himself might be giving me right now. Or it could be Satan, who realizes what wonderful ground we're walking on when we're talking about the Holy Spirit of God, and he may be the one trying to scare us away from that. And I couldn't figure out who was talking to me and which voice I ought to listen to. So I want to kind of take a back step, and I want to think about the ground we're treading on. And it is a fearful thing to try to enter into the spirit realm. As creatures, we have the spirit within us, and we have some capability of understanding spiritual things, but we're still going into deep things when we just begin to think about things of the spirit realm. Things where there's warfare going on, and Michael and his angels warring with Satan and his angels. And even be in view of such a battle, or to think about such a battle and realize how little we are. It's mighty scary to think about the spirit realm when we realize that it's not fairy tale, it's not mythology, it's reality. It's just something we can't see, but it's real and all around us, spirits. I'm not trying to scare you and get you scared with me. But I do want to this morning step back from this study, and I don't know if we'll get back to the study this morning, but I want to step back away from this thing and try to realize the potential that lies before us to serve God, and at the same time the potential that lies before us to bust this church wide open and just ruin everything that might be here. Now, if this church could end up glorifying God in a way she never has before, wouldn't that be awesome? But if I begin to tread on ground that I don't know anything about, and sort of Satan starts leading my thinking, and I start leading your thinking, and we kind of invite the spirits to come in here, there's some spirits we don't want in here. There's some that we need to say, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And we're told to try the spirits. So I want to take a few minutes this morning, and I don't know how long I'll take on this. I at first thought, well, I'll just use some introductory comments and say these things, and then my introductory comments kept on growing in my mind, so that we just may talk about this idea of a spirit realm and the potential that's there, good potential or bad potential, depending on which spirit we're following. And who's got a hold of us and leading us down what path. And since we're traveling and following something that's invisible to us in a way, it's hard to know just exactly what's happening. As we think about trying the spirits, we started out last week and we went to Acts chapter 19. And we found where Paul was there, came to Ephesus, and he finds these people who had been baptized, and he begins to talk to them and to perhaps getting ready to preach to them and all these kind of things. And he says to him, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you heard the preaching?" And their answer was, "We don't know whether there is such a thing as the Holy Ghost." They didn't know who God was. What if we're about in the same boat as them? What if we don't know who the Holy Ghost is? What if we're about as afraid of him as we would be the boogeyman? Whatever you do, don't bring him around here. We've heard bad things about him. He'll make people go crazy and do stupid things. And we sure don't want him around. We might turn into a laughingstock or a mockery. What if we don't know who he is? What if we're more afraid of him than we are in touch with him? What if we're still kind of in Old Testament idea kind of thinking? You know where they were afraid of God, Sinai, and they had that veil and they couldn't go into the presence of God. And what if we have a presence of God that's available to us, but we're afraid of him? Or we don't even know who he is. Or we don't know enough about him, whether to invite him in or shoo him away. Sometimes I sort of feel that way about him. I sometimes feel like I've got a whole lot better grasp on Father and Son as I do Holy Spirit. I do love a father that would send his son, such love that he'd send his son to die for the likes of me, I can't comprehend. Such a father is that, who I've been given permission by Jesus Christ to call him our father. He's Jesus' father and he's my father, and that makes him our father, said Jesus. Oh, and don't you love the God Jesus Christ who hung on that cross for you, who became fully man and understands what you feel, how you feel it, and how it hurts, and where it hurts, and he's the friend that sticks closer than a brother. He's the friend that proved his love. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man laid on his life for his friends, and then he did it. Now, if you had a friend in this world that had done that for you, you'd think a lot of that friend, wouldn't you? If he was dead now so you could live, he gave his life for you, you'd never forget that friend. He might be gone, but you'd remember him. Well, this friend Jesus did exactly that, and he's kind of gone in a way. But he's kind of here in the way, and that's where Holy Spirit maybe comes in. He's kind of here, but he's here as Spirit. No lesser God than Father, Son. Just kind of this mysterious kind of God that I'm sort of leery about some days. And I'm afraid whether to invite him on in or keep a little distance or end up caught up in something I'm not exactly sure what might be happening. The idea that there's an unknown God, and we think about those people and think, well, they didn't even know there was such a thing as Holy Ghost. And we may say we think there's a Holy Ghost, and we may think there's a Holy Ghost, but what's our relationship with him? What's our feelings toward him? How personal do we want to be with him? How close would we really like to be with something as powerful as Holy Ghost? They didn't know who God really was. On the same line, we talked about Paul going to Mars Hill, and they had that idol and in front of that idol, that plaque that said, that sign that indicated that here was an idol to this God and an idol to that God. But just in case there's some God we don't know about, they made an idol to the unknown God. Paul said, "Let me tell you about him. Let me tell you about that unknown God." And then Paul started talking about the Creator. And he began to talk about the resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ. And some mocked, and some said, "We'll hear you again on this matter." Those are the procrastinators. And some believed and followed Paul as he described the unknown God, Father, Son, and Spirit. These three are one. Maybe we need to know a little more about God. Maybe we don't have hardly the grasp on him. When I say we, I'm thinking me. Maybe we need to learn about God. And I'm excited about this idea of studying the Holy Spirit. But then I get up this morning, I don't know who's scaring me away from this. I want to listen. I want to go to God's Word. That's what's trustworthy. You see, we closed last week with that Holy Spirit that inspired the Word of God. Holy men of old wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That's that same Holy Spirit that in the very beginning he moved on the face of the waters. And in that mighty moving way there was creation, and in his mighty moving way he moved upon holy men of old, and they wrote a book. And that book is what we have in our hands. It doesn't change. It's been preserved. It's given to us by the Holy Spirit so we can understand such things as Holy Spirit. It tells us who God is, who we are. It tells us about heaven. It tells us about hell. It tells us about this earth. It tells us about life on this earth and how to live the life we've been given. It tells us about the fruit of the Spirit that's been given to us to give us a way to live above the way we would live in this world, naturally speaking. It tells us a lot of things, and it tells us a lot of things about spirit realm. A realm we don't understand and might tend to be afraid of, but a realm that we need to understand. If we didn't need to know it, He wouldn't have told us things about it. But as we study these things, when we wake up afraid and don't know where truth is, we need to remind ourselves, Thy Word is truth. That Word is Holy Spirit explained stuff for you and for me, so that it'll cease our fears from being fears and turn our faith into what it ought to be, faith in the real God, and not some kind of faith in something that we're not supposed to be having faith in. So that we'd recognize Holy Spirit and maybe recognize Satan. Although Satan can get awful close, awful close. He'll use God's Word to tempt God's people. So we need to not only know what the Word is, but we need to know how to apply it. And that gets tough. When Satan came to Jesus, what did he tempt him with? The very Word of God. But Jesus knew that Satan was taking that Word out of its context and saying things, saying the Word of God, quoting the Word of God, but applying it in the wrong way. Now that gets even harder, doesn't it? So if Satan comes to me and tempted me and shows me God's Word and said, look here, you're supposed to be doing this, and I don't recognize that it's a tactic as opposed to the real Spirit. But what if I just get scared and walk away and say, I'm not having anything to do with that Spirit stuff. Just give me the truth and let me tell them the truth, but we don't need the Spirit part. That's too dangerous to touch. Maybe that's what I've been doing for now on 30 years. Maybe I've been afraid to get too close. Maybe I've strived to know truth, but had such little spirit that it amounted to nothing. Jesus said, He that worships God, God is a spirit. And he that worships God must worship God in spirit and in truth. Two things. If we leaving out half of worship, we just half worshiping, reckon? And if we half worshiping instead of full worshiping, I reckon that's not too good, is it? What if I've been so afraid of getting too close to spirit and what somebody might think or what somebody might say? But what if, on the other hand, I tell you all we need to get real close to the spirit, and then Satan comes in here and gets us all too hyped up in spirit and we're doing something we oughtn't to do? I don't know where the straight and narrow is on this. I've got enough experience in life and in the scriptures and in trying to interpret and trying to live what you think's right that I know there's usually a ditch on both sides of that straight and narrow way. And it's awful easy to fall over in this ditch and not be on the path that we ought to be on, or to recognize our error and jump back up but overcorrect. You know how you can overcorrect when you realize you're about to get in a ditch on one side and you take that steering wheel and you overcorrect and then you end up crashing in the ditch on the other side because you just made a bit of too much overcorrection. And we can do that too. There's a ditch on both sides. A ditch that might be, I don't need any of that spirit stuff now. And another ditch that we hadn't tried the spirits, and false spirits come in here and lead us astray in our worship. We want to worship in God's spirit. Satan's a spirit too. A mighty spirit. We battle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Our enemy is stronger than us, but our ally, Jesus Christ, is stronger than our enemy. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. That Holy Spirit in you. But we need to be sure who we're listening to. And I don't know for sure how to tell you how to do that. And that's why we're taking a disclaimer this morning. And I'm going to try to end up this morning maybe asking you to pray. Reckon that might help. Reckon if we seek, we might find. Reckon if we ask, God would help us. Reckon if we ask, we'd get Holy Spirit and not Satan. Maybe that's what I wanted to do this morning, was kind of drop back. And before we go too far into this thing and end up in a ditch one way or the other, let's be sure that God's with us and helping us. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to help us find the Holy Spirit. And I'll bet he might. If he loved us enough to die for us and to send his Son for us and to dwell within us, that's what God's doing for us, that three-in-one God. Maybe he'd love us enough to keep us on the straight and narrow, if that's what we're asking him to keep us. If we're trying to serve him as he'd have us serve him, I believe he'd help us. And I think we can find words for that in God's Word. So again, we're still in our disclaimer, and I don't know if we're going to get back to really talking a lot about the Holy Spirit as far as learning who He is. That was our question. That's the name of our series. Who is Holy Spirit / Holy Ghost? Who is He? Let's think about something. What if my failures in the ministry for nearly 30 years are because I don't really believe in Holy Spirit and I don't really want to know about that unknown part of God? That's a question I woke up asking myself this morning. You say, Brother Jeff, you're too hard on yourself. Well, I can observe history. And at this point, it's history. When I started preaching a long time ago, in my pride and ego, I suppose it was, I had visions of turning this world upside down. I was going to preach the truth to God's people, and they were going to just suck it up like sponges, and the Lord was going to help me get better, and folks was going to just be fighting to get a spot to hear me. I don't know. That's ego. I know it is. I always was a dreamer. When I was a kid in school, I dreamed about being a good basketball player, and I never was. And I gave it all I had and never did turn into one. And finally, I quit. I spent my senior year not playing. I just got too discouraged. And besides that, Christy came into my life about that time, and I found something better than basketball. Now, the coaches always got troubled when a ball player would fall in love. That's the worst thing could happen to the team. But when I fell in love, I don't think the coach got too tore up. He didn't lay awake at night fretting because I wasn't on the team anymore. So I finally quit, and that was a couple of things. I was in love, and I came to realize that I wasn't a ball player. I still like to play. But I just didn't have it. And I was a dreamer. And maybe I was an overachiever. And whatever I did, I wanted to do it better than anybody had ever done it. I don't know if that was pride or just some kind of drive I had within me. And when I became a preacher, those natural tendencies that I had, they were still there. I was going to be the best preacher it's ever been. I grew up under good preaching, but I was going to outdo them. They just laid the foundation. I was going to build the wall. I was going to climb. I was going to build the tower. I was going somewhere with my preaching. And I've been on the radio now since 1991. And I've been on the internet now since that's been going, I guess. Fella in Memphis puts my sermons on the internet. And I've been preaching, and I've shut down a couple of churches, and another one about to fizzle. And I look at this one, and I love y'all. But we could have a lot more folks wrecking, and we could be making a lot more dent into this world that we're stuck in, and we could be a whole lot brighter light than what we are. And I take the blame for a lot of that. And it's about to get to the point. I'm not going to quit now. I'm not quitting. I quit my basketball. I finally figured out I just wasn't a ball player. But I'm still not convinced that I'm not called to preach. And I'm going to keep on preaching. Lord, help me that I never quit that. But I look back over history and I say, what have I done wrong? Why hadn't this worked? Why didn't my dream come true? I was serving the mighty God. Why didn't He help me? And I almost get to the point sometimes think, God, I did my part. Where are You? I've studied and I've searched and I've dug and I've read books and I've listened to sermons and I've tried to mock people and mimic the guys that could do it right, and it never worked. What if overachieving big pride, big boy me was trying to do it all with me, and it's bigger than me? I've come to that conclusion, but I don't think I've still got it out of my head. I still think, study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And I take that part a whole lot more serious than I do. You know what the apostles did in Acts chapter 6? You know how they got deacons to take care of the business of the church and to tend to the other needs so those apostles could spend their time in the Word and in prayer? And in prayer. I still don't spend as much time in prayer as I do in the Word. I can study for hours and realize I've just prayed for a few minutes. And sometimes when I was doing the praying part, I was just going through the motions because I needed to get into this thing and figure out what it was with all my great abilities, you know, that I've proven myself I don't have. But I still hadn't learned my lesson. Maybe I'm still not looking for the Spirit, confessing to Him that I need Him. Still don't know the God that's really God. And I could mock those guys in Acts chapter 19. They didn't even know who God was. And then that kind of comes back and haunts me. Maybe I don't know who God is. Maybe I don't realize who He is or how big He is or the part of Him that's Holy Spirit. And that's not part of Him. I don't know how to say this. Things about God. The person, Holy Spirit, who's as big as the other two. He's not some little part while the other two are the big parts. They're all three fully God and completely God. And what if I'm supposed to be leaning on Him and I'm not? That haunts me, and it has haunted me, and maybe it ought to still haunt me more than it does. What if I look in God's Word, and I see statements like Jesus made in John chapter 7, verse 38, He that believeth on Me, I think that's me. I'd say that's me. I believe on Jesus. He that believeth on Me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. The idea that those that believe on Jesus, I think maybe it's talking about preachers, that some way they're going to have something called living water. Well, I'm right afraid of that. I'm not sure what that is. We wouldn't want any of that floating around here. We'd hate to get knee-deep in living water now, wouldn't we? A living water that would flow forth from the belly of the preacher after Jesus gets glorified. So now my preachers, these apostles, they don't have it yet, but when I'm gone and get glorified and fly off back to heaven, they're going to have some living water flowing out of their bellies. And that happened. He told those same apostles, right before he ascended into glory, he's after resurrection, crucified, buried, resurrected with them 40 days, about to rise from this world and go back. He tells them, you tarry at Jerusalem. You tarry at Jerusalem until the Spirit comes down upon you in power. And then it's time to go. I think that's living water time. From that point, the flowed forth in bellies. And you know what we've done life in the ministry, because I learned it from those that were before me, and we don't have that now. That was just the apostles that had that Pentecost stuff. And that's not for us, that was for them. And that's what got the church going, and now we just plug along with a tad of spirit and just do a tad of good and live our lives and get old and die. And never amount to much in God's kingdom. What if that promise didn't quit with the apostles? And I've just been telling myself that because I'm a bit afraid of getting too much living water and something exciting happening. I don't know. I don't know the answer to that. Men smarter than me and more studied than me have told me that that's not for us. That's come and gone. That was for the building of the church. That's what launched the ship. And now we just paddle along in our little boats. And they didn't say it that way, but as I begin to think about it, is that really maybe what we've done? I think about that promise. You tarry in Jerusalem I give you the promise that's coming. The Holy Spirit's coming. Jesus spoke of that promise in his last sermon in John chapter 14. He said, when I get to heaven, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. That's the way the sermon starts. In the midst of that sermon, he said, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask the Father, and he's going to send you the Holy Spirit. He promised him that. And then that's while he's still, before he's crucified, after he's crucified and resurrected, he tells him, you tarry in Jerusalem until the promise comes upon you. When the Spirit comes down in power. And they tarried at Jerusalem, and all of a sudden, on the day of Pentecost, there's a rushing mighty wind. There's cloven tongues of fire. And they're filled with the Spirit of God. And Peter gets up to preach. I want you to notice something. Get a little ahead of myself. When Peter got through that day, 3,000 joined the church. That's Holy Spirit power. Is it gone? I don't know. Okay, back to their story. Peter stands up to preach, and he tells them these thing and that thing and something else. And he said, this that you see happening today, it's the promise that Jesus made to us. It's the promise. What promise? You stay at Jerusalem, and here's the promise. I'm going to send down the Holy Spirit. This is the promise. The cloven tongues of fire, filled with the Holy Spirit, preaching with power, turning the world upside down. Well, yeah, that was for them. Maybe, maybe not. I tend to think maybe not, because Peter ended this. They said they're pricked in their hearts. That's born again, as opposed to cut to the heart in Acts chapter 7 when they stoned Stephen. Men can get cut to their heart, and they're going to kill a preacher. Men get pricked in their hearts, and they won't know what they need to do. They're ready to repent of their sins and do something. What can I do to appease the anger of this God? They're pricked in their hearts, and they say to Peter, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the Holy Ghost. Were they going to get born again if they did that? No, they were already born again. They were pricked in their hearts. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, something that they would yet get. After Pentecost, they were getting Pentecost that day. There's still something they were going to get. You'll get the gift of the Holy Ghost for the promise is unto you, those that were there, unto your children, unto them which are afar off, even to as many as the Lord thy God shall call. Is God still effectually calling his children to eternal life? Is the wind still moving as he pleases? Is the voice of Jesus still speaking and you shall hear and shall live? Are people still being born again? That's the call. As long as God's born again, people. That wasn't the apostles' day only. It happened then. But that was to continue. And it was to them and to their children, that's the next generation, and to those who are afar off. In the context, if he's talking about generations, then that's many generations hence. To your children, to their children, to their children, to their children, and on. And how long, Lord? As long as I'm still born again, people. The promise is to you. What promise? What was the promise? A promise, said Jesus. You tarry at Jerusalem, I'll send you the promise. When I get back to the Father, I'll appeal to the Father and he'll send you the Holy Spirit, I promise. I think there's something missing. Maybe somebody missing. Maybe his name is Holy Spirit. Maybe we're trying to do truth without Spirit. Maybe we need more help than we realize. Maybe there's a great and mighty power and his name is God. And a promise that he would come in a mighty way, filling his house, filling his children, moving upon us in some kind of way. That gets scary, doesn't it? Maybe it shouldn't, but it does to me. What if I'm leading these folks wrong now and they're going to get too excited, get to acting kind of crazy, you know. And we sure don't want to be some of those kind, do we? I don't know what I want some days. I don't know if I'm willing to step out far enough to say, Lord, you're the potter and I'm the clay. You give me Holy Spirit without me putting any kind of stipulations on you, God. You just do it your way. I don't know if I believe in him that much. Let him that believeth know that out of him will come living water. Maybe I don't really believe who God is or what he can do or trust him enough to let him do it. Let him do it. Well, see, some things we do ask for, and that's what he does. And when we don't ask, we don't get those things. What about if we had Holy Spirit preaching? Now, Paul was a brilliant man. He had the background, he had the education, he had the training, he knew the law, he knew Christianity, he knew Christ. I think he had spent time with Christ privately, but that's a bit of a theory, but I think it's a Bible-based theory. At some point, Paul got some special teaching from Jesus, a revelation. Paul had been to the third heaven in a revelation or a vision and came back from there and heard things it was unlawful to speak. Here's a man who knows his stuff, I guess is my point. You're talking about a talented preacher. who had a gift of words and knew how to use words and which words would describe it. He had been there, done that, and could talk about it. Except, I guess, for the unspeakable part, I'm not sure what that even was. But here's a man who had every reason to trust in himself that he could do it. A whole lot more reason to trust in himself than this high-minded, arrogant fellow would have, who's been sort of trusting in himself and going to do it his way. All of a sudden, we've got Paul, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, I don't preach with my own wisdom, or even with my own words. And I don't search for great ways to say it, as an orator might do. He said, matter of fact, I've decided I'm just going to really, really keep this thing simple. My message is none other. I won't preach anything but Christ and Him crucified. You know, there's no more powerful message in all the world for a sinner than Christ, God Almighty, hanging on a cross, loving you and dying for you so you can be with Him forever. That's the love story of all love stories. That's the God among all gods. You can't make a God. You can't invent a God. You can't carve out a God. You can't dream up a God like that God who's that good, who loves you that much. Paul said, that's all I'm going to preach. You know, I reckon that might be good enough, reckon. Without all the flowers, without all the special stuff you try to add, without all the me I put into it, Paul said, that's all I'm going to preach. And then he says, I'm going to trust the Holy Spirit to come down in power, in His wisdom and His power, and He's going to do something with this that I speak. That word power right there is the Greek word that we get our English word dynamite from. I don't know if we want that much Holy Spirit. Just give me a firecracker or maybe a cherry bomb. But don't set off any dynamite, Lord. That might scare us all to death. If we preached and something really happened. If we were like the church at Thessalonica when Paul came in there preaching to them and he said, you receive my word not as if it was my words, but as it truly is, you received it as the word of God that was spoken through me. And that changed that city. Those people left those false gods and they came to serve the living God. And Paul even says about that city, there's no reason me to even come back. Y'all got this evangelizing thing to such a point that everybody all around all those provinces are listening to you. You made me feel right useless. He didn't say it exactly like that, but that's what he said. You don't need me anymore. Because the church empowered with the Spirit, preaching the same message of the resurrected, buried, crucified, resurrected Jesus Christ, and that whole place just different than it had ever been. Because somebody's empowered with Holy Spirit preaching. When it's really Holy Spirit preaching, something happens beyond, that sure was a good sermon, brother. I appreciate it when y'all say that. Please don't get me wrong. Don't quit doing that. I don't know what I'd do if some of y'all are coming down that aisle turning cartwheels someday when this thing's over. I'm not telling you to do that either. It doesn't have to be a show. But neither are we to quench the Holy Spirit of God. Let us not quench the Holy Spirit of God. Here's a verse that I think is very important. Here may be the punchline of the morning. Although I'm not through, don't get your hopes up. You still got to suffer through a little more of this. We'll give you the punchline early. Jesus describes earthly fathers who are pretty ornery and don't do a good job of parenting and those kind of things, filled with sin themselves. But even earthly fathers, when their little boy comes to them and tells daddy he's hungry, he doesn't give him a snake and said, try that and see how you like it, boy. Or hand him a rock and say, chew on that a while. There's a lot of good nutrition in that. Even an earthly daddy with all his faults, when the child comes saying, I'm hungry, he gives him something to eat. A piece of bread. And he says, if earthly daddies, with all their messed up ways of thinking, If they treat their kids that good, what do you think your Heavenly Father might do? And here I'm thinking, well, he's going to tell me that it's the daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. And we need to be thankful for that and pray for that and not take it for granted. As the holy manna that came down every day, those guys knew they had to depend on God because they was out there in the desert and no other what thing to eat if he didn't send it. And we kind of take food for granted in this country, and I'm thankful we've got enough food. I'm not hoping we don't get enough so we can begin to appreciate having it when we don't have it. But anyway, that's not how he answered it. He said, your Heavenly Father feeds you. He feeds the birds. He said that in another place. Will he not feed you? But that's not where he went here. He said, you ask your Heavenly Father and see if he won't give you the Holy Ghost. I don't find where they even, he didn't really tell them to ask for the Holy Ghost. You ask, you know why that may be the answer? He can't give you anything better than that. If he gives you that, he'll sure give you a heel off a loaf of bread every once in a while. If he's willing to give you Holy Ghost, that's a good father. That's the ultimate gift that we could get from God, perhaps. Is that what Jesus is saying? You ask, seek, and knock. He said, ask, seek, and knock, and see if your Father won't give you the Holy Ghost. Maybe we need a little more Holy Ghost. And now I'm going to take a flip side to this thing. Here's what I got afraid of. What if we get all excited about the Holy Ghost thing, we're preaching through this thing, and what if Satan sees an opportunity here, and what if Satan comes in and says, I know how to get this kind. I've seen him lean this way through the centuries. Satan's lived a long time, watched a lot of stuff. He's not God, but he's wise as a serpent and mean as one too. And sort of hides like one in the shadows, and you can't see a snake very easy unless you're looking for him pretty close. But his bite is bad. What if he sees a door cracked open? These folks begin to think about spirit. I know how to get them. I'm going to slip in there and pretend to be Holy Spirit. Get them all riled up and fired up and make a mockery out of this whole church. Is that possible? We're told to try the spirits. I say it's more than possible. I say it's fairly likely that those kind of things happen because of the number of times that we're warned to beware in the scriptures. If it was a slight risk, we might have got one or two comments. If it's something you need to be on guard about daily, to have your shield up and to have on the whole armor of God and to have all your defenses in place because you battle not with flesh and blood, you fight in a roaring lion. Satan himself, who'd love to bust up a church to the disgrace of Jesus Christ, make God's people fall in any ditch, anywhere, anytime, anyhow, that just thrills him to death. That's his job. He's the great deceiver. He's the seducer. He entices us to fall for what he's dangling before us. Let's see some of these. I hate to leave the good stuff and go to the bad stuff, but I don't want you ignorant of his devices. That's the way Paul said it one time. I don't want you ignorant of Satan's devices. I want you to understand a little bit about who we're up against. And this is scary. I've had preachers tell me, you be careful preaching on Satan. That gives him an opportunity. He'll come in. He loves to hear you think talking about him, and that gives him a little area to come in there. So it's with great caution and with prayer for the Holy Spirit to protect me and protect you as we begin to, don't get close to him. Don't get that Ouija board out. Well, that's just a kid thing. I don't know whether it is or not. Now this guy's gone crazy. He's believing in the devil. I do believe in the devil, and I don't think that's crazy. I think God tells us to believe in the devil. And I think that's why it was against the law to have those all the witches and the wizards. Wizards? Oh, I thought that was Gandalf or whoever that guy is. I thought that was Harry Potter and all that stuff that we're getting attracted to now. That we're learning that's just kid stuff. And isn't that entertaining? Reckon that'd be a good way to introduce wizards to us and get us to liking wizards, and then finally the real wizard comes along. And boy, he's really gone crazy now, hadn't he? This preacher's telling me not to watch Harry Potter. I just tell you, be careful. In the reality of things, I know that's a show. I know that's fiction, but in the reality thing, there's really wizards who were really, really bad stuff. And you know what they did in the Old Testament? If they found a wizard or a witch, they stoned them under God's authority. You don't let them hang around. So we're talking about real stuff in a spiritual realm that we can't really see with these eyes, but that doesn't mean we just don't have to think about it or shouldn't know about it. I don't want you ignorant of his devices. John, 1 John 4 and 1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit." Here is my struggle. Who's talking to me? "Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits." Try the spirits. Put them on trial. How are we going to try them? Through God's written word. "Try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." There's false teachers. There's false prophets. We're going to find where there's lying spirits and seducing spirits and spirits that can do great wonders and might just fool us, reckon? If you saw a great wonder, well, you might think that's God doing that. Satan can do great wonders too. In Moses' day, they were on guard, told to be on guard. Deuteronomy 13:1, "If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams that giveth thee a sign or a wonder." Well, if some guy could do a sign or a wonder or pull off a miracle, maybe that's God. Maybe it's God. Maybe it is. But maybe it's not. "Does signs and wonders, and the sign or wonder come to pass? Whereof he spoke, he says, I'm going to do this, and he did it. He pulled off a miracle right there before your eyes, saying, Let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of the prophet or the dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you." It's of God, it's he's testing you. "The Lord proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments, obey his voice. You shall serve him and cleave unto him." You mean God would let Satan come in and have his way for a little while and even do a miracle or two in front of us to test us to see? How would we know? Thy word is truth. You test what he's saying to you. Now, what was this one wanting to do in Deuteronomy? In that day, they were wanting to get you to follow another God. You can figure out who God is. He's Holy Ghost. He's Jesus. He's the Father. Follow him. You can figure out what he said, what truth is. Figure out truth and test. We're being tested. How do we know what to do? We get in God's word and we see whether this guy, whether what else he's saying. He can do a miracle. Satan can do them. He's pretty slick at him. He's a big deceiver. And he can make it look awful good. Test what he's saying otherwise. Against God's word. And if he's teaching you to follow a false god, in that day they stoned that guy. They got rid of him if he's teaching them to do that. In Samuel's day. Well, slightly after Samuel's day, because Samuel's dead. But in the book of 1 Samuel, King Saul, he's in a bind. God's not talking to him anymore. That's his own fault. He's still a child of God. He's been anointed with the Spirit. He's prophesied previously. He hadn't lost his eternal life, but God's kind of left him. That's a sad state to be in. And when God left him, he went to the witch of Endor. To the witch of Endor. A woman with a familiar spirit. She was familiar with the spirit realm and the evil realm. And she called up Samuel from the grave. I don't know how to explain that. I've sat in groups with a bunch of preachers trying to explain that, and they didn't do any better than I can do. But I can read God's word, and I see where she did that, and where Samuel came back and talked to her. Whew. That's a pretty good trick, isn't it? It's not just a trick. It's not magic where it's a sleight of hand. We're not battling against flesh and blood. We're battling against folks that now God still has the ultimate power. And Satan's on a chain. The story of Job proves that. God said, you can go this far, Satan, but you can't go a bit farther than that. And that's how far he could go, and he couldn't go any farther. But sometimes God tests us. We've read that. He proves us to see if we're willing to search this thing out and try the spirits and figure out whether it's God talking to me or whether it's Satan talking to me. That woman in that day, a witch, called up a spirit from the dead. Jesus said. Those false prophets and spirits are going to come, and they're going to be so slick at what they do. This isn't exactly a quote from Jesus, but he said, if it were possible, they would fool the very elect and get them going on the wrong track. That's serious. That's serious, that they might be that good, that this spirit realm of enemies might be that good. Last week we spoke of Simon the sorcerer who threw sorceries. And then we spoke of the woman who had the spirit of divination in Acts chapter 16, in Moses' day, in Saul and David's day, in Jesus' day, in Paul's day. Well, that was the spirit time, you know. That's when the Holy Spirit came up and the devil got up, and everything kind of settled down, spirit now, you know. We're living in this age where we don't think much about spirit, and there's not much spirit in this now. I don't believe that. Paul didn't say it's going to go away when I go away. It's because I'm doing such mighty things that he's doing mighty things in reaction to what I'm doing. Paul's gone, but the devil's not. That spirit realm's still all around us. And we're cautioned to continue to beware. 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, this is the Holy Spirit warning us, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Seducing spirits. What's a seducing spirit? What would somebody that's trying to seduce somebody do? Y'all know what seduce means. When we lived in Louisville, I'd walk to school. And I'd walk down 2nd Street when I'd leave my house. I'd cut across the alley, the parking lot, and through the alley and get to 2nd Street and walk down 2nd Street. And about halfway between where we lived and Broadway, there was two or three women. And on them, they'd put their leg up on the wall there, a little short wall, foot and a half tall, and they'd start scooting their skirt up a little farther and a little farther. And I'd walk over to the other side of the street, because I was afraid of them. They was trying to seduce me. You know what it means. They was trying to offer something to me that might entice me to do what's bad. Make it look so good I couldn't keep from doing it. That's what Satan does. Not just in that realm. Not just in that kind of seduction. In most anywhere you're trying to follow the Lord. He can dangle something before you. You need to walk over to the other side of the street, not to get too close to it. After enough trips walking to the other side of the street, they quit even looking at me. You fight him and he'll go away. After enough attempts, he'll back off. He hit Jesus real hard 3 times and he left him. Seducing spirits that'll try to get you, entice you to follow their thinking and what they're offering to you. Seducing spirits that are going to come. The Holy Spirit told us that. Not seducing women, seducing spirits that are going to entice us. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, 2 Thessalonians 2:9, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Lying wonders. We get into some of that scary stuff in the book of Revelation. It talks about something coming sometime, the beast and his follower and all this kind of stuff, and they'll even raise somebody that's dead. That ought to get you on board to follow that guy, wouldn't it? He's better than we are in deception, smarter than we are in his trickeries. Enticing and seducing. He makes it look good. He makes it look real. Lying wonders. Seducing spirits. Lying spirits that would come down and lead us astray. As Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses. This is New Testament stuff, but like they did then, who was that? Who was Jannes and Jambres? They're those magicians of Pharaoh. And they threw down their rods and they had serpents. They turned into serpents too. They matched up to a point. They matched what Aaron and Moses could do. They brought forth frogs. Those magicians did. This is New Testament caution. Like it happened in that day, it's still going to happen. We're not talking about fairy tales. We're talking about cautions here. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. So, I almost made the decision this morning. I almost thought this is too hot for me to handle. I just better stay cool and steer clear and find something I can't get in much trouble with. I'd sure hate to invite the Holy Spirit of God into this church and the deceiver come in pretending to be the Holy Spirit and all of a sudden. I think that's happened in the Christian history. In the history of Christianity, that's happened, and I think we still see the evidence of it, where he's come in a deceiving, seductive, lying wonder kind of way. You read the history of some of these churches, some wonders happen, and then they've started into some of this stuff. If it is stuff. I knew a man at the Evansville church who had gone for years to a church that he said was mighty with the Holy Spirit. And I hurt his feelings more than once trying to talk to him about it because he had a chip on his shoulder. Because he said, it's not all a mockery. Sometimes it's real. And I had admiration for that man. He's dead now. I never knew whether to believe him or not to believe him. I didn't know if he'd been deceived or if he could see through some of it. But he claimed there's really such a thing as the Holy Spirit in power in a worship service. He said, I've been there and I've known it. And he said, other times it's not. I don't know. I'm not going to trust him. I don't trust myself. I don't want the Holy Spirit to not come in here, but I don't want the devil in here. So Jesus said, you pray the Father and he'll give you the Holy Ghost. Now here's my dilemma. Here's why I didn't drop this thing like a hot potato and get on something safer. I thought of that parable in Matthew 25 where the talents were given. And a couple of guys used their talent and one buried his because he knew he was serving a fearful master. And he's just going to be extra cautious and he was going to bury his because he knew the master was going to come back and take account. And he's the one that got in trouble because he didn't use what had been given to him. If we've been given the Holy Ghost and all we got to do is ask for him and he'd come down and turn this thing into another Pentecost, I'm not looking for cloven tongues of fire, but he's still the same God. If it happened, I don't know if I'd run from it or tell anybody about it. If I was going to tell other preachers about that in other states, what do you think they'd think of me? And that's maybe what I'm thinking about. Well, I can't do that kind of stuff. Somebody might talk about me. I've quit being old Baptist. I've done turned into something else. I don't know what he is. Some kind of fool, I think. And I'm more concerned about reputation, and I'm more concerned about tradition, and I'm more concerned about being afraid of something than I am using what's available to us. Let's start praying that God will give us the wisdom, but God will give us the power, Holy Ghost power. That's what we need, Holy Ghost power. That we believe in God strong enough and have enough faith in him that we know he's going to give it to us. He's going to give him to us. I'll quit calling him it. He's not an it. He's a him. He's God. And may God Almighty the Father give us that promise that Jesus made that he'd asked the Father, and that promise that's available as long as God's still calling his people to those far away, that we get a bit of that promise of Holy Spirit power in this assembly and in the preaching of the gospel and in the hearts of the children of God, that if we don't turn the world upside down, we'd sure get Dawson Springs leaning a little anyway. Reckon that could happen. We might not turn her upside down, but if we got her up on her edge where people's kind of wondering what's going on here, wouldn't that be awesome? Let's not bury our talent. Let's not spend the rest of my ministry losing an opportunity because I'm going to keep on doing it my old way and not trust in God to do it his way. I didn't get talk much about who the Holy Ghost was this morning. I told you that might be an introduction and we're out of time. So maybe this is the end. We'll try to trust the Holy Spirit to lead us next time which way we ought to go. But maybe we'll continue on in this thing and get back to who the Holy Ghost is. Learn more about Him, what He does for us every day, all day long. The special things He does and then just the regular things He does. He's a mighty good God to us. May the Father give Him a bit more, give us a bit more of Him, that we might have some awesome power around here.